is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Good morning. Welcome to those, especially who are on our social media platforms there on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to subscribe, like, heart, share, do all those things there to make comments also. And welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for joining with us this morning also. If you're at home and you have access to our church website, I want to encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab, just a couple of tabs over. You can download today's worship bulletin. These are around at the doors as well as in the window. You can also download the children's worship bulletins. There's two different ones, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up, and they're in the windowsill to my right over here. So if you need those in person, be sure to grab one of those. We'll be dismissing a little while later for children's church. And then also under that info tab, you can download the prayer list. So be sure to get that downloaded and be praying through that list throughout this week. If you're a guest here this morning, we want to welcome you especially. We have some gift bags on the sides of the stage here as well as at the doors. They've got some things in it about our church that we want to share with you, but it's got some gifts in it too that we want to share with you too. There's even some snacks in there, so be sure to grab you one of those. If you brought somebody with you this morning, make sure that they get one of those also. So that's all we had to start with. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 300, Without Him. And you know, in conversations with many of you before, we don't understand sometimes how people can go through some of the things they go through without having Christ in their lives, because none of us that have Christ want to go through any of those things without Christ. So if you don't know Christ today, don't leave here without knowing Him. So you have an opportunity. Stand with us, if you would. Join the choir as we sing Without Him. Miss Pat.
Come to our missionary moment of the week. You'll find our missionaries there listed in your bulletin, Justin and Lacey McKay. They were celebrating their new marriage in Denver, Colorado, when they began to look around and ask the question, where are all the churches? And they began to discover, as they did some research, that Denver was in what you would call a gospel desert. They desperately needed more churches. And so they have started a church called the Local Church. I'd encourage you to read more about about them there. And so pray that Justin will lead that church with grit and courage, as it says there in the prayer request, and as he equips the church to be resilient believers. We also want to ask you to remember our missionaries in Moldova in your prayers. We wanted to give you an update over the coming weeks of some prayer requests specifically they have. But I want to ask you to remember Ryan and Jenny and their family. They shared with us an update that said, praise the Lord with us for positive meetings with two mayors to use the community spaces for church services in two different villages that have no evangelical presence. And we have some images of those villages to show you too. Couldn't say the names of those, either one of those. But they did have the mayor's blessing there to gather for worship and to continue to use some community spaces there, which are very important. So they're thankful for that news. There are two areas that they've been praying specifically for future churches to be planted. So pray for that as they sense the Lord softening people's hearts there in Moldova. So pray for many to hear the gospel, to receive Christ as their Savior, and pray for church services that will be beginning soon. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for our missionaries this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of our missionaries this morning. We thank you for Justin and Lacey McKay. Lord, we thank you for Ryan and Jenny Meredith, who are serving there in Moldova. And Lord, you know the prayer requests for each one of these missionaries. We ask, Lord, that you will just divinely intervene in their lives and their ministries. Open up opportunities like never before. We pray, God, that you'll continue to bless our missionaries there in Moldova. Thank you for the answers to prayers that you've already given. And we just want to give you the glory and the honor for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do in the days ahead. Father, we come before you this morning to ask your protection upon our missionaries around this nation and around the world. We pray, God, for you to provide for their every need. And we just pray that you'll make yourself known to them in a special way, that they are not serving there alone, as we continue to support them financially as well as with our prayers. And Lord, we just pray that you'll wrap your loving arms around them to let them know that you are with them. Father, we pray that you would be with us in our services this morning, and everything we do, everything we say, we want to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that's what we will do, whether it's in song or whether it's in the message. Father, we just praise you for all that you've done in sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and we ask for forgiveness of our sins. So bless this service this morning. Lord, maybe we've come with lots of cares, lots of burdens. Help us to lay those down at the foot of the cross, Lord, and to hear your voice speaking to our hearts, to let your Spirit change us from the inside out. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. We do want to remind you also, especially if you're at home, we want to encourage you to go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go to that far right-hand side. You can do your online giving there. You'll find in the pews your offering envelopes there in front of you, so you can do that in the offering plates there too. So you can set that up online as a recurring gift, a one-time gift. You can designate to the specific offerings that we have there. Also, if you may be thinking about joining our church, don't forget our new member class. Brother Tommy Griffin is teaching that on Sunday mornings. It's just 4 weeks. You can pop in for 4 weeks, even if you've been in another Sunday school class, and go through those four sessions. It's a wonderful time for you to learn more about our church. Some people may even see some places in our church that you've never been before, especially if you've never been upstairs and always had your class downstairs. So I'd encourage you to take the time to be involved in that. That's 9:15 on Sunday mornings upstairs. You can take the elevator if you need to do that also. And then also don't forget our Hoosier One emphasis. We have the blue and white cards down here in the front. I encourage you to take that. The blue top part is where you'll write on the back of it the name of an individual you want to be praying for, who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then we're placing them on this cross over here. We're creating another card to give to other individuals who are willing to pray for those people that you're praying for. And so be sure to do that, and then keep your card at the bottom part, which has the prayer guide there for 30 days to be praying for that individual. And then don't forget our index cards that we have down here. You can just use any that you have to share those experiences about asking individuals, how can I pray for you? As we think about Hoosier One, we've got a very brief video that we want to share with you this morning.
There's been a pandemic. There have been protests. Sometimes it's hard to even remember what the world was like before now. And yet the gospel is still good news. And heaven still rejoices over the number one. To make Jesus known, we each have to start with one lost person. Think about it. If I were to ask you who's your one, would you have an answer? I know it's hard. Your one might be someone hiding in plain sight. And sometimes, let me tell you about Jesus, just doesn't feel like the most natural way to have a conversation. But we're in this together. Tens of thousands of believers have found their one, and you can learn from them. Listen, everyone is talking about how the world has changed, but one person sharing Christ with one other person, that is real change. And it comes when you answer the question, who's your one?
And so one by one, we're making a difference by praying for that one. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor. I encourage you to take the time to do that. And so just one by one, one city by one city. Brother Greg Jones is here with us this morning. He's, you'll notice a cross over here on the wall. He's carrying this cross across the United States. And so you may want to talk to him afterwards, after the service, to find out more about his ministry as he's going around the United States sharing the gospel through that. We also want to encourage you to look up on the App Store or the Google Play Store, the YouVersion Bible app. If you'll download that app, search to discover our church on there. We're one of the few churches in this area that does have our presence there on the YouVersion Bible app. Be sure to set that as your church. When you do, you'll see there our Bible reading plan that we're going through this summer. We finished up last month. You can begin again this month, 31 days through the book of Psalms. And so I want to encourage you to take the time to do that if you've not done that already. You can also scan that QR code that's there, and also maybe there in your bulletin. So, Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Take your hymnals again or sing from the screen. He hideth my soul, hymn 340.
Children's Church will be gathered over here on the piano side as we sing this next song, and please stand with us as we sing The Solid Rock, 406. Ms. Pat.
Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 14 is the psalm that we're in this morning. I've entitled this message this morning, Don't Deny Him. We mentioned this before, that all of the psalms that we're looking at through this summer series are all about Jesus. And what a practical message for us this morning with all that we see in our world. So we're going to read the entire chapter. It's only 7 verses. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Psalm 14, to the choir master of David, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. All that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning. What a powerful, powerful passage this is this morning. Lord, we pray for your blessings upon your word, that your word would go forth and not return void. Use it in our lives in a powerful way to bring those, Lord, who are lost to the foot of the cross to trust in Jesus as their Savior, and for those who are saved to be encouraged in their walk to share with others while we have that time the good news of the gospel until you call us home to be with you. So bless this message this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was the prince of preachers, if you will. He was a master theologian, one of the greatest preachers and pastors in the history of the church. He once said this. He said, the proper study of the Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name and the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. You know, from the beginning of time, the human race has been filled with questions about life and death and purpose and meaning, filled with questions about love and hate and good and evil. You know, there are two great questions that have to be answered before any other question is answered. Otherwise, every other question really is meaningless and in the end, unanswerable. The first question is this: is there a God? Or to put it another way, is God created in the image of man, or is man created in the image of God? So often we want to create a God in our image, the way we want him to be, that we can put him in our little box, tote him around when we need him, pull him in an emergency situation, pull him out. God, get me out of this. Now, Lord, get back in because I want to do what I want to do and live the way I want to live. So that question determines whether life is an appointment or an accident. But even if that question is answered, yes, there is a God, there's one other question that has to be raised, or else we're really no better off. And that question is if there is a God, has that God spoken and revealed himself to us in a way that we can understand and know him? In other words, does God know me, and can I know God? Now, this psalm deals with the basic question here of the reality of God. One day in a grade school, in art class, this little boy was drawing a picture, and his teacher come around and was looking at his picture, and she said, Johnny, what are you drawing? And Johnny looked up with his half-finished masterpiece, and he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. Well, the teacher said, now, Johnny, no one knows what God looks like. He looked up and he smiled. He said, they will when I'm finished. And so often that's what we do. We want to make our little picture of who we think God is. But the Bible paints the true picture of who he is. And so I pray that in what I'm going to share with you this morning in this message, that it will help you to know that not only that God is real, but that God is a God that we can know and that we can love and that we can serve. It's a fascinating that 41, over 41,000 verses in the Bible, and one half of one verse is given to the atheist. Of the 774 plus thousand words in the Bible, 11 words are given to the atheist. But big things do come in small packages. And in this short statement, in this psalm, we're going to learn some great truths about the reality of God. Here's the first thing we realize is that the reality of God is denied by the foolish. The reality of God is denied by the foolish. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what the atheist says. And then we have what God says about the atheist, that he's a fool. The fool says in his heart. It's interesting that God is speaking about someone who doesn't even believe in him. Almost as if he doesn't waste his breath, God just simply mutters the word fool. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 here, in some versions, you'll notice that the words there is are in italics. In the Hebrew text, the words are not there when it says there is. That verse actually says, the fool says in his heart, no God. No God. This is a person who wants nothing to do with God at all. They have no use for God's person. They have no use for God's principles. They have no use for God's people. They have no use for God's purposes. In effect, there are two types of atheists. There's an intellectual atheist, and there's a practical atheist. There's the person who believes there is no God. That's the intellectual atheist. But then there's the person who behaves as if there is no God. That's a practical atheist. There are far more practical atheists, both in this world, than you might even realize. Obviously, God is right in calling the person who doesn't believe in him foolish. But the most foolish person in the world isn't the person who says they don't believe in God. The most foolish person in the world is the person who says they believe in God, but they don't live like it. So let me be clear here. David is not being condescending in what he's saying here in this psalm. The question here isn't about the intelligence of an atheist or the brilliance of an atheist. We know that because of the word he uses for fool here. In the Hebrew language, there are three basic words for fool. One word refers to a dull, stupid person. Another word refers to an unreasonable, perverted person. The word that's used here is a word that refers to a person who's like a stubborn animal or a person that lacks normal intelligence. It could even be a person who they have an IQ in their mind off the charts. The problem isn't intellectual. The problem is spiritual. Because the fool that is spoken about here doesn't have a mental problem. They have a heart problem. They have a moral problem in their heart. So understand that these are not just people who don't believe in God or say there is no God. There is a person who, this is a person who just doesn't want anything to do with God at all. So that's our first reality we see. The second is this: the reality of God is detested by the foolish. As he goes on in verse 1 down through verse 4, he goes on to tell us here that they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. And so first the fool speaks about God, then God speaks about the fool. The word corrupt in the Hebrew language there literally means soured milk. You ever tasted soured milk before? It's nasty. You spit it out immediately. You know it's curdled. And that's what he's talking about here. This is a person in whom the milk of character in their life has curdled. You'll never understand atheism unless you realize, as we said before, that it's not so much a mental problem as it is a moral problem. The atheist isn't a person who can't believe. It's a person who won't believe. They don't have a head problem, they have a heart problem, because that's what he says there in verse 1. Go down to verse 3. He says, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And so it's like God is using a spiritual x-ray, if you will, of the heart of the unbeliever. And here's what he reveals. The reason why the atheist wants to deny God isn't because there is no evidence that God is true. The problem is God is a threat to those that want to be their own God. Atheism isn't primarily an intellectual problem, as we said. Again, it's a spiritual problem. So think about it in this way. Where there is no God, there is no good. There's no good at all, he says. Because Jesus even himself, you remember what he said to the rich young ruler? He said, only God is good. If there is no God to the atheist, then there is no good. And if there is no good, there is no judgment. And if there is no judgment, there is no hell. And then you can live any way that you want to live your life without any repercussions or any consequences. So we get to the root of the rejection of the atheist. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 13 says this: why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? Why does the atheist reject God? Why does the wicked renounce God? Because he says in his heart, you won't bring it to account. You won't do anything about it. If there is no God, then a person like Stalin can kill 20,000 Russians. A Hitler can annihilate 6 million Jews and get away with it. It was the Russian philosopher Dostoevsky who once wrote this and said, if God doesn't exist, then everything is permissible. And what do we see in our society, in our world today? Everything is permissible because many people don't believe there is a God. The scriptures tell us that there are three characteristics of anyone who denies the reality of God. First of all, the foolish are marked by ignorance. That's what he's saying in verse 1 down through verse 2. He says, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And when God looks down, there are few who are seeking after God. Without God, there are two things you'll never know. You'll never know truly how to live, and you'll never truly know how to die. Without God, you'll never understand what's wrong in this world, nor how to make it right. That's why this world continues to turn to other things to make this world right, whether it's turning to politics to try to fix things, or turning to money. If we just throw more money at the problems, that'll fix things. Or maybe if we create some new legislation, that'll fix our problems. It never works. We go down the same old paths, the same old ways, and it never works because we're leaving out the most important person out of the equation, God. So mark this truth down. You get what you want without God, but you won't want what you get without God. The foolish are marked by ignorance. They're also marked by intolerance, going down to verse 4. They have no knowledge. All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. So not only does the unbeliever attack the person of God, they attack the people of God. The more you love God, understand this, the more the world will hate you. Jesus said this in the Gospels in John chapter 7 and verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. He went on to say this in John 15 and verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And so the world hates those who are Christians. That's a natural thing that Jesus has told us about in the scripture that happens. When you follow Christ, it doesn't mean you're going to win friends and influence people. It doesn't mean your life is going to be a bed of roses and you're never going to have any issues with people in this world, especially if you stand for Christ. And so thirdly, we see that the foolish are marked by indifference. You see that in the last half of verse 4. And they do not call on the Lord. What's that mean? They're not praying. They're not calling out to the Lord. Why? Because the real reason why, think about this, the real reason why an atheist can't find God is the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman. Because they don't want to. They don't want to find God. Because if they do, it'll change the way they live. So the real reason that they don't call on the Lord is that they don't think that they need Him, and they really don't want Him. But they won't always feel that way. They won't always think that way, because there is a day that is coming that the Bible says there in verse 5 that they will be in great terror. They'll be in great fear, overwhelmed with dread, because even though they may not see God physically in this moment, they do see God, or at least ought to see God, in those who are truly saved, in believers today. So let me ask you this. Is the world around you, your circles of influence, your friends, your families, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, young people, do they see Christ in you? If they don't, you need to have some changes in your heart and your life to get to where you need to be if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't, you need Him today. And so we see the reality of God there is declared also by the facts in verse 2 and verse 5 down through verse 6. The reality of God is declared by the facts. So notice what David does in this psalm. David never once tries to prove the existence of God. He just merely assumes it. In verse 2, notice what he says. He said, "The Lord looks down from heaven." He doesn't go into some great theological discussion about, is there a God even up there who can look down? He just says, there is a God, and He does look down from heaven. In verse 5, he simply says, "For God is with the generation of the righteous." He assumes there is a real God. In verse 6, he says, "The Lord is His refuge, those who trust in Him." So Is that a fair assumption? Does the evidence of this creation around us, look at the creation around us? We went out on a walk yesterday to Tim's Ford, and we talked about this even afterwards, and it was just so beautiful out yesterday afternoon. I saw some people's pictures from the day before of some of the sunsets, and we saw a beautiful sunset last night. You look at the creation around us. This gentleman's walking across America. You can still see the beauty of God's creation all around us. You look across this room and look at the creation of God right here in this room. It's a beautiful, wonderful creation. So does the creation around us demand a creator? You see, the problem with the atheist isn't with their faith. The problem is with the facts. They may not lack confidence, but they do lack the evidence to prove that there is no God. As we'll see further along in our study of God, they're declared by the facts. The reason why an atheist can't find God is the same reason we said that the thief can't find the policeman. They don't want to find him. So they could look at all the scientific facts that are out there. We could have the most educated person come and speak to an atheist to say, look at all the evidence here of the proof scientifically that there is a God. And we could present all the scientific fact that would make it all but impossible not to believe that behind this creation, there is a brilliant creator. And they could see all that evidence and still believe there's no creator. In fact, let's do give the atheist some credit. It takes more faith to be an atheist and not believe in God than it does to believe in God. Notice fourthly here that the reality of God is discerned by the faithful. The second half of verse 5, he says there is coming a day when everyone is going to be judged. And in that day, they will be in great terror. For God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. All that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. So rather than make a long argument to the atheist, David here just makes this one statement in chapter 5 that sums up the other side of the issue, that says God is with the generation of the righteous. So who are the righteous? Who are the righteous that he's talking about here? David's been talking about people who say no God. They turn away from God. They don't seek God. Who are the righteous? The righteous are simply those people who do seek God. They want to know God. They choose to believe in God. They want to live for God. And they have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. What's the difference? The difference isn't in what the believer sees with his eyes so much as what he sees with his heart. We all see with our eyes the same things, but what do you see in your heart? Because God is not primarily seen by eyes. He's seen in the heart. He is not seen by the eyes of feelings. He's seen by the eyes of faith, based on facts. Verse 1 tells us the unbeliever doesn't see God. But verse 2 tells us why. Because he doesn't seek after God. So understand, you can see the power of God by the eyes on your face, but you can only see the person of God by the eyes in your heart. So the reality of God is only truly known by faith. Now, don't let that bother you, because when it comes to God in his reality, we walk by faith, the Bible says, and not by sight. But that's all right, because Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I can say without shame, I would rather live by faith than to die in doubt. Now, you may be here this morning, and there are some doubts in your heart. That's okay, because you're at least open this morning to hearing the truth from the Word of God, that there is a real God who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. Now, the atheist says, I have to assume that you're wrong until you prove that you're right. And you have to assume that I'm right until you prove that I'm wrong. And so they want to start off on an unlevel playing field. The problem is that when it comes to God, you either have faith that he exists or you have faith that he doesn't. And it's incumbent upon either person to prove their case. That's why at the end of the day, atheism really is impossible. And simply put, here's why. Because when somebody says this, there is no God, understand this, young people, you're going to run across teachers, you're going to run across other students who are going to say that to you. College students, you're already experiencing that in college, where they say there is no God. That is a nonsensical statement. Because it's impossible to prove a universal negative. Because think about it. Unless you have been everywhere in the universe at the same time, existed throughout all of time, and know everything that is possible to know, you cannot know that God does not exist. There was a preacher one time who went to visit a woman after he had been preaching at service. A gentleman asked him to go visit this woman. She was an atheist. She said, "I'm an atheist, and I hate preachers." But she relented and gave him a couple of minutes of her time. And so he began immediately and began to quickly share with her. He said, "Do you know for sure if you were to die, you would go to heaven?" She said, "I don't even believe in God. I'm an atheist." So the preacher said, so do you know everything there is to know about everything?" And she said, "Well, of course not. Nobody knows everything." So he said, "Well, let's just say you know half of everything that there is to know about everything. So in the half of what you don't know, could God exist? Is that true?" She said, "Well, yes, I guess that's true." And she said, "To be honest, I don't know whether there is a God or not." So he said, "Well, you're not an atheist then. You're really an agnostic." And she smiled real big and said, "That's what I am. I'm an agnostic." So he said, "Well, an honest agnostic says this: I don't know whether there's a God or not, but I'm willing to find out. A dishonest agnostic says, I don't know whether there's a God or not. I don't want to find out." So he said to her, "Which are you?" She said, "Well, I'm an honest agnostic." So he went out, he got a New Testament from his vehicle, came back in, brought it to her, opened it up to the Gospel of John. And he said to her, "I want you to start reading one chapter every day in this book." She said, "What is it?" He said, "It's a Bible." And she said, "I don't even believe in the Bible." But he said, I don't care. I just want you to start reading a chapter every day. And here's what I want you to do. And I want you to pay attention to this morning, because I'm speaking to you also, challenging you this morning. Here's what he said. He said, "I want you to do two things. I want you to ask two questions as you read one chapter every day. Here's the first question: who did Jesus claim to be? And the second question: what am I going to do about it?" Who did Jesus claim to be? And what am I going to do about it? And then he said, if someone, because she began to doubt there, this, and he said, "Well, if somebody was to take a sharp knife, put it against your arm, would you mind if they started slicing away?" She said, "Of course I'd mind. I don't want somebody doing that." And he said, "Well, let's just assume that you believe the knife won't cut you. Would that make a difference?" She said, "Well, no, it wouldn't." And so he said, "Well, this book says about itself that it is sharper than any two-edged sword and can divide you between your soul and your spirit." He said, "I don't care what you believe, whether you believe it or not, just read it." And she protested, but he left it with her. Very next Sunday, he was preaching. He was giving the invitation. And when he gave the invitation to the people to receive Christ, the first person that came forward was this lady. He said, "I didn't have much faith." And so he asked her when she came forward, he said, "Why have you come?" And she said, "I've come to be baptized." And he said, "You can't be baptized until you get saved." And she said, "Oh, I got saved." And he asked, "When?" She said, "Wednesday morning. I didn't get past the first chapter of John." Here's what I want you to know. If you're an unbeliever, I challenge you to do the same thing. To take the book of John, to read one chapter a day, and to ask those two questions: who did Jesus claim to be, and what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? If you're a believer, I want to challenge you to ask those simple questions, and then to point people to the Word of God. Because John 17, verse 10 says this: "So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ," the Word of God. You could stand before a person all day long and spout out all the scientific facts that you want, but until they come to the Word of God and have faith in what the Word of God says about the God of this universe, faith doesn't come. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Every one of us needs to carefully examine our hearts and examine our lives to make certain that we are not playing the fool of Psalm 14. You know, we're often closer to acting like a fool than we may think. Because think about this. We may say with our lips, I believe in you, God. I believe in Jesus Christ. But we persist in our sin. We close our ears and our hearts to God. When we do that, we're fools. When we attempt to live without the guidance of the Holy Spirit and we say, I'm going to do my own thing, we're fools. When we attempt to live without prayer, we're fools. When we attempt to satisfy ourselves with anything or anyone else other than Jesus Christ, we're fools. When we claim to be the masters of our own destinies, we are fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The truth of the matter is this. There is a God, and you can know that God, and you can talk to that God, and you can walk with that God, and you can experience that God, and you can rejoice in the presence of that God, and you can spend an eternity with God. The wise person says this in their heart, there is a God, my God, and his name is Jesus. Don't deny him this morning. We're going to give you that opportunity in this invitation to come this morning to publicly profess that faith in Christ. Maybe you've heard this for the first time this morning, that God loves you and he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Not only did he die on the cross and was buried in a tomb, but 3 days later he arose from the dead so that you could have eternal life to be with him forever in heaven. It's a free gift that he gives to us, that all you have to do is to receive it. To trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. So would you come this morning as we go to our invitation time? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for your truth this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are real. Lord, that no matter what this world may say, no matter what this world may do, no matter how much they may reject you, no matter how much they may deny you, we see the evidence all around us. We see the facts and the truth around us. We see it within us. And Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will work a work in our hearts. Lord, that if there are those who are here in person or maybe even those who are watching online who have never trusted by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, would they come this morning, Lord, to say, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on that cross for me. That he was buried in the tomb and arose on the third day. I trust in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life, Jesus. Save me and change me from the inside out. Father, I pray those individuals who have prayed something like that in their hearts would come forward this morning, Lord, to publicly profess that faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and then to follow through in the waters of baptism. Father, I pray for those of us also, though, who are Christians, who have been sitting idly by for so long, not just simply asking the questions to people. How can I pray for you? If you were to die tonight, do you know you would go to heaven? Looking for those ways that we could talk with a person to lead into gospel conversations. And Father, I just pray that you will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon us and opportunities upon us like never before. And help us, Lord, not to let those opportunities pass us by. Because every time that opportunity passes by, that may be another person who didn't hear the gospel, who doesn't come by faith to trust in Christ, and it may be too late for them. And then their blood would be upon our hands as they spend an eternity in hell. Father, forgive us for not sharing as we should. Lord, lay upon our hearts just one person at least, to begin praying for, to begin sharing with. Maybe there's a person we come across today, Lord, as we're at a restaurant or out in the community or in our neighborhood, that maybe you put across our path to just simply ask that question, how can I pray for you today? And Lord, may you open up that opportunity in a powerful way. Father, bless us this morning. May your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 305? Brother Mike, if you would come and lead us.
Rick has an announcement. I think he's making one for Matt.
Matt wanted me to mention for the youth, tomorrow there is the FCA cookout at the high school. Please let Matt know if your youth are going to that. Pick up and drop off will be at the high school, and just let him know so he knows how many people are going. Thank you.
Thank you. Hey, okay, in the way of announcements, don't forget the last 2 weeks of August will be our deacon election. It'll be the last two Sundays in August. And we'll have the deacon box out in the hall, you know. And so we'll have the ballots that'll be passed out or be available. Also on Wednesday night, the nominating committee will be meeting. Let's see, Steve, what time is that, Becky? Okay, 5:15, okay. The nominating committee will meet this Wednesday night. okay, you can read the upcoming events. It's in the bulletin. And of course, don't forget next week is Deacon's meeting at 4:00, Primetimers Luncheon on the 13th. The Awana's Teachers meeting is the 21st. We have our Awana's kickoff on the 28th, so be in prayer, and you know, they always do a good job, and so be in prayer for that. If you can help in any way, see Linda Smith. We got some prayer announcements. George Duncan, you know, we got the call that, remember him, he had to go into the hospital, had a couple of bleeding ulcers, so had to take care of that. They did get it taken care of. He'll be going back to see that he's got some upcoming surgeries that'll be coming in the next few weeks. So keep him in your prayers. Keith Bailey went and had an arteriogram. He does have some blockage. They got him scheduled to go up to Nashville because of the complexity of the what they got to do. And they didn't think they could do it here. But one of the biggest challenges he's facing now is they said it could be a week or 2 weeks before they could get him in. And I don't know about y'all, you can cut my head off as long as you want to do it right now. Don't give me no 5 minutes to think about it. So I'm sure he's a little anxious about that. Keep him in your prayers. Also, we want to Steve Connor's recovery. On behalf of Steve and Linda, they want to thank the church for their prayers and their visits and the food and stuff, you know. And so, and Brother Jim, he did promise me he wouldn't get that excited anymore. Last week was Brother Jim's birthday, and so that's when all this happened to Steve. He had a couple of bleeding ulcers, but they got those taken care of, so we're thankful for his recovery. We want to welcome our guests. You know, we've got the cross over here, and we all know what the cross means to each and every one of us. So with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for being able to come into thy house. We want to thank you that you let your son die for our sins upon that cross. And Father, may we never deny you. We want to ask that you bless our church, our staff, and most of all, each member here. We ask that you meet us at our point of needs. Also, we ask that you be with the needs of others that couldn't be here today. Thank you for letting us come here today, and thank you for all that you do for us, but most of all, for providing a way of salvation. And in your name, we give the honor and the praise. Amen.